Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Ramirez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Welcome to Bible Talk as we gather again, talking about our favorite subject, God's Word, the Bible. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Ramirez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Yes, we're so happy to be here and to have you listening in to our conversation with Pastor Joe as we continue our look at the topic of revival and how our Lord used his servants through the ages, like Augustine, who we're continuing to look at and learn from in our discussion today. Now, as I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. I'm so blessed to be with you again today, as I am usually.
And it's so nice having you join us, Pastor Joe.
Yes.
Now, if you missed any segment of this series or would like to listen again or invite someone else to listen in, you can. Just go to firstloveradio.org and scroll down to the Bible Talk picture. Tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. That's firstloveradio.org. Now, Pastor Joe, let's get into it.
When you hear people talk about when God first opened their spiritual eyes, one might mention this verse. Another might say, as soon as I read this verse, my eyes were opened. And it's like each one is different for different people. Just like Augustine used Romans 13:13-14, where it spoke exactly to his life. And so that meant something to him in that moment. And I can say, you know, there were certain verses that spoke to me. Other people, it's completely different. So you never know which one God is going to use, but it speaks to me that God knows each of us so well. He knows which verse it is that's going to open our spiritual eyes, you know, what, how he made us and which one he's going to use to speak to us. And so just exposing yourself to the Bible, to the Word, to preaching, so important, because you never know which one, but God knows you. So he knows what's going to open your spiritual eyes. Rich, I love your story, and you've told this before, but I wonder if you would just mention it here real quick again about, for your birthday present, what you asked of your wife one time and how that affected her life.
Yes, I thought I could be a good salesperson for the Lord and and really convince my wife to become saved and everything. But, you know, the Lord was teaching me a lesson, how powerful his word really was. I have to back up a little bit and just share that when my wife and I were married, we were equally yoked as unbelievers. And the Lord drew me, and so then we had an imbalance in our marriage. My first contact and witnessing person was my wife. And so I came to her over and over, and she just kind of pushed it away. But then it was my birthday, and she says, what can I get you for your birthday? And she named certain things and said, no, I don't want any of that. I just want one thing. Just promise me you'll read the Bible for 15 minutes each day. That's it. That's all I want. She says, yeah, I can do that. But what else do you want? I said, no, that's all I want. And it was through God's word that he opened her heart and truly saved her through just reading the Bible, just short periods of time, 15 minutes a day. And then the Lord spoke to her, and we have a equally yoked, balanced walk with the Lord today. So I just praise God and know that his word is true and that faith does come through hearing and hearing through his word.
Yes. And God knows each of us so well. He knows how to speak to us. Now let's talk about another thing about Augustine's life, his role and his leadership as a bishop in the Roman church. Now, how did he lead, Pastor Joe? And he was serving from a little outpost city called Hippo, as you had mentioned, in northern Africa. But how was he heard in Rome then as he was preaching from Hippo?
Well, he would travel to Rome, but he didn't travel that many times there. But mostly they heard about Augustine in Rome through his reputation, through his writings, and through his amazing preaching, and the story and the reputation of his preaching that would travel about and abroad. And so at that time, the Roman Catholic Church as we know it today was still forming, was still developing. And at first, there would be individual bishops in regions where there would be a number of towns and cities. There would be a bishop identified in each region. Not one particular bishop would be over the authority of the other bishops. But over time, the Bishop of Rome began to accumulate more political power, more recognition, and it became more of a center for the authority in the church. And ultimately, around the 5th and 6th century, the Bishop of Rome was recognized as over all the other bishops. He would be an archbishop or the pope. And that's how the pope, the position and office of pope, came about. So Augustine was not necessarily under officially the authority of the Bishop of Rome, but he certainly was influenced by that position, whoever was in that office. He was a leader, especially in his lifestyle, in his teaching, and his godliness. He influenced a lot of people. He certainly oversaw the installation and ordination and training of priests who were under his oversight and authority. So he was a very, very good leader in the sense that his lifestyle emulated the office of a minister and the teaching that a godly, well-grounded minister should have as the basis of his teaching. And this brought about a great adjustment among those who were observing Augustine's ministry and his teaching to influence them from the grounds and basis of the scripture as the primary source of faith and practice in the life of a church and that of a minister.
Yes, and as time went on, the Bishop of Rome became the center of authority. So how did that affect Augustine? Would he yield to the Bishop of Rome and his authority, or would he focus in on the authority of Christ?
Well, Augustine, like a growing number of bishops who would disagree with the Bishop of Rome, would yield to the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, when he was right, and would not yield when he wasn't. Normally, a bishop would not make a big deal or draw attention to himself when they came into conflict and disagreement with any papal orders or any instructions. They would just do their own thing silently. Sometimes they would make a big deal about it and get caught up in an official fight with Rome, usually resulting in the bishop's excommunication from the Church of Rome. Augustine was never excommunicated, but he had his disagreements with Rome. But at that time, theology was still forming. It was still so fundamental and basic and immature in understanding theology and biblical doctrine. Augustine himself influenced the Bishop of Rome in his teaching and the other bishops. So there was not a whole lot of infighting. There was some disagreement, but they were still battling. That is, the early church and the early church fathers were still battling heresies like Manichaeism and Gnosticism and other heresies. So Augustine really was seen as a leader and as someone who helped to spearhead the fight against these heresies.
Now, one of those crucial questions or points of theology that began to differ were the doctrines of grace. What was Augustine's position on the doctrines of grace, and was that different from the church?
Well, Augustine would be known as the progenitor or the pioneer of doctrines that would be later developed by John Calvin and then after Calvin theologians of his same position, which would be known as Calvinism or the doctrines of grace, which are represented by an acronym, 5 points, the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T stands for total depravity, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and P, the perseverance and preservation of the saints. Neither Augustine nor Calvin, though they be separated by 1,000 years, developed this acronym. The theologians after Calvin, within a couple of 100 years after Calvin, developed this acronym to represent the teaching of the Bible on salvation, the doctrine of salvation, how a person becomes saved, how God works in the hearts and lives of a person, bringing them to salvation. But St. Augustine had a firm belief in these 5 doctrines based on Scripture. And so when we look at the term Calvinism, I actually don't like that term because it has many different meanings to many different people. But the truths represented by Calvinism are biblical. They are firmly and clearly and profusely taught in the Bible. And so Augustine's position on the doctrines of grace as we know them today would indeed be taught by Augustine in his writings as well as in his preaching and teaching. He taught all 5 of them.
Now, were these doctrines of grace, as Augustine believed them and found them to be in the Bible from his studies, were they different from the church at the time, the church's belief, and what was generally accepted? And if so, how was it different?
Yes, they were very different, actually. God used Augustine to identify these doctrines and develop them and to compare them with other parts in the Bible that taught these doctrines. And so he taught them in a biblical way, that is a systematic way, comparing Scripture with Scripture and thereby establishing them as doctrine. That's how we identify doctrine in the Bible. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and if we see a pattern of a certain topic or teaching that is rooted in many, many scriptures, we identify that by a particular doctrine. And so Augustine brought out from the scripture, from many scriptures, each one of the 5 points, from total depravity down to the perseverance of the saints. And he did it primarily, and probably without realizing it, through his gift and ministry as an apologist, a defender of the doctrines of the Bible, especially in his relationship with someone who would become known as a heretic called Pelagius. Augustine had many disputes with Pelagius. Pelagius was excommunicated as a heretic by a number of church councils. The most notable one was the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD. He was a 5th century monk in the Catholic Church. He was not ordained. He was born somewhere in Britain, but eventually made his way to Rome, where he attracted quite a following, primarily due to his godly life. So I'm not saying that Pelagius was not a Christian, although he may not have been, because how do you define godly life? He may have been a moralist or a legalist in his lifestyle, and apparently he did not know that much about the grace of God, because that was the issue. Augustine taught that we are saved by the grace of God alone, and Pelagius taught that we are saved by works and grace, which the Roman Catholic Church believes.
Could you just explain, just for those who aren't familiar with the terms, what you mean by works?
Good question. Well, what I mean by works is someone who believes that he goes to heaven by the good deeds that he does, by helping people, by giving money, any kind of good deed or good work that a person would do, they believe would be part or all of the grounds of their salvation. And Pelagius became an itinerant teacher of morality. He went around country to country, church to church within Roman Catholicism, which was just forming in its basic organization and structure at that time, and he taught that we're saved by morality. And he found that the people of Rome, when he was there, weren't really interested in piety and morality. Many of those who professed to be Christians were living ungodly lives. And he felt that the problem was due to the influence of Augustine and his teachings on the grace of God. He felt that people were abusing the teaching of grace, that is, we are saved by God alone, by God's goodness, by his mercy, and by unmerited favor, having nothing to do with our good deeds or our efforts in saving ourselves. So Pelagius observed a lot of hypocrisy in people who were living double lives and who would say, well, I'm saved because I, quote unquote, made my decision or I prayed this prayer. Those are modern terms that many people would understand. But in Rome in the 5th century, they would have their own version of that. And Pelagius saw a great disconnect between what people professed and what they actually lived out in their lives. And, of course, that problem has been one since the beginning of the world. Many profess to know God, but in works they deny him. But Pelagius had a skewed reaction and a wrong reaction to the hypocrisy and the disconnect he saw between holiness and what one professes, and he began to teach, know that we're saved not only by grace, but you've got to bring forth good deeds or works that show that you're a Christian, bring forth fruits worthy of salvation. But he made those fruits and those works part of salvation instead of teaching what James chapter 2 teaches, which is that grace is the grounds of our salvation, not works.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
I think probably most people who don't know the Bible that well feel that way, along with a lot of other religions, that it does depend on what we do and our good works, our good deeds. So this is really interesting. And how does that compare with what Augustine's position was then on saying that doesn't have to do with salvation?
Yes, well, Pelagius was right in the sense that there's a lot of hypocrisy observed by Christians and non-Christians among the church members. There indeed is a big disconnect between walking the walk and talking the talk, or talking the talk and walking the walk. But Pelagius' reaction to it was really bad, in that in trying to explain the disconnect between a true Christian and a false Christian, or one that believes we're saved by grace and brings forth the fruit of that salvation, and someone who believes we're saved by grace but doesn't ever live the life, is he taught that we're saved by grace and by works. And so instead of keeping good deeds and good works and the fruits of salvation separate from salvation itself and how a person becomes saved, he combined the two because of his concern that true Christians truly bring forth good works. And as Augustine believed that we're saved by the grace of God We also grow as Christians by the grace of God. And that grace, that strength, that power of God is revealed through the fruits of salvation, the works that you bring forth, the words that you say, the behavior that you demonstrate to other people. So that would be the difference between Augustine and Pelagius. Augustine would say, we are saved by the grace of God. The grace of God is the basis of our salvation. But he also said that, as James 2 teaches and as he himself taught, that anyone who is saved will bring forth the fruits of salvation in a lifestyle of obedience and a lifestyle of holiness. Now, Augustine would be quick to add that no Christian is perfect and Christians still sin, but he would teach that the difference between a true believer and a false professor or a false Christian is that a true believer, when he or she sins, repents of that sin and returns to God through repentance and faith in Christ for his or her cleansing and restoration in fellowship with God. He taught, as James 2 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so a true Christian is seen by bringing forth the fruits, the evidences of a changed lifestyle, the love for God, obedience, consistent Christian living, not perfect Christian living. No one is perfect. No believer attains to perfection until he or she goes to heaven. But a sign and mark of a true Christian is the true Christian, when he or she sins, they will repent. They will have sorrow. They will return to God in a lifestyle of obedience.
Now, Pastor Joe, this struggle that was going on between Augustine's teaching on the doctrines of grace, that we are saved by grace and grace alone, and then the works gospel that was seeping into the church, was this the beginning of the church acknowledging and upholding the practice of indulgences?
Indulgences did not come until later on, centuries later. But the roots of the indulgences began to be established in the 5th century as the Roman Church began to develop and expand and become embedded. The idea of indulgences has its basis in works, or somebody trying to attain salvation by doing something rather than just trusting the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so an indulgence would be someone who gives money to be able to get permission from the Pope to have his sin forgiven by this work, by this giving of money to the church. And the only thing that can cleanse sin or remit sin or forgive sin is the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that is received by faith, and not by buying it, not by inheriting it. Salvation cannot be inherited, cannot be bought, as Scripture says in John chapter 1. So then, it is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is salvation. So the match that lit the fire, so to speak, in the 5th century was when the early church codified its beliefs about salvation in the 5th century. Before the 5th century, the church fathers, the theologians of the church, like Tertullian and others, they mainly battled heresies that came from outside the church in the form of Gnosticism, Nestorianism. But beginning in the 5th century, after these other major heresies were dealt with by the church fathers, including Augustine, the church fathers turned their attention to those heresies that dealt with the nature of salvation. And therefore, Pelagius was the most famous heretic that taught doctrines, false doctrines, that undermined the doctrine of salvation as taught in the Bible. Pelagius is best known for his heretical teaching, which is known as Pelagianism, which denied original sin and taught that every person was born morally neutral. That is, we are able to sin, but are also able not to sin. We have the choice to choose to sin or not as an unsaved person. He did not believe that a person was born with original sin, whereby that instinctive nature to sin is part of our human nature from conception. Pelagius said that human beings fall into sin by choosing to follow Adam's example. People can be saved by following the example of Christ, he taught, instead of that of Adam, which implies that the individual has the right, the will, and the ability to choose to follow Christ or Adam, to follow God or sin. He taught that while grace is helpful, it's not necessary for salvation. And he taught that the exercise of one's free will is enough. And so he takes the focus off of God-oriented salvation and puts it on man and a man-oriented salvation, suggesting that man has the final say. He has the choice in whether or not he will follow God or not. Of course, this implies that man has the ability not only to cooperate with God in saving himself in some way, but also he has the ability and strength to continue to follow God once he is saved, so-called. And so in this way, Pelagius not only teaches that original sin is not biblical, but he also denies the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Because if you're saying that you partially have the ability to choose God, and after you choose him to follow him, you're saying that you do not need all of what Jesus has to offer on the cross. He's saying you have something in yourself to add to what Jesus purchased on the cross by way of salvation. And that completely diminishes and dishonors the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Pelagius was supported in this notion by another heretic named Nestorius, who was the bishop of Antioch. But Pelagius was excommunicated by the bishop of Rome in 417 and condemned at one of the councils of Carthage later, a year later in 418. And later on, both Pelagius and Nestorius' teachings were condemned at the Council of Ephesus in 431. So not much is known of Pelagius after his excommunication at Nicaea, but some believe he visited Rome. Others people think he went to Egypt or Palestine, where he died. But we do know, obviously, he was condemned uniformly as a heretic along with Nestorius.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. Be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.